Thank you, Trevor. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to the passage that Justin read for us a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of verses in that text in just a moment, Matthew chapter 8. In the reading, you'll notice that this statement was found, "I will follow you wherever you go." These words were spoken to Jesus by a scribe, and I'd like us to read verses 18 through 20 to remind ourselves of what was said in that section of the reading. "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" You'll notice in this answer, Jesus, I think, points out to the scribe that his expectation of what it might mean to follow him was going to be much different than he might imagine. And in this series of encounters that are recorded in this and in a parallel passage we're going to notice in just a moment, Jesus is challenging those that would come to him to be his disciple to recognize that, you know, where it leads, where following Jesus truly leads, may not be what one expects. But if you're really going to be a disciple, that's exactly what you have to be willing to do. I call your attention to one part of the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9. If you'd look with me in Luke chapter 9, and let's go in this passage to verse 62, which is the way that Luke kind of ends this series of encounters with different people coming and expressing different things, or Jesus calling people to follow him and their unwillingness to do so because of certain things. Verse 62 kind of ends that section with these words, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" We might look at these words and find them to be a little shocking in some ways, because we might see Jesus as almost being kind of dismissive, but he's not being rude. He is not being dismissive. I think it is very clear from this passage that he was honestly challenging them to see where following him would truly lead and how important that is to recognize before one becomes a Christian. You need to realize what is involved in that. Before you begin to follow Jesus, do you really recognize what that will entail? I ask you the question this morning, why does anyone become a child of God, become a Christian or a disciple of Christ? Well, there are a number of answers to that that might be very obvious. First of all, we follow Jesus out of the hope of salvation from sin. Over in Matthew chapter 1, when we see statements made regarding the very coming of Jesus and his birth, it is in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 21 that a statement is made about Jesus that I think describes the hope that all of us place in him. Notice, as it describes Mary's conception and the child that will be born to her, verse 21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus is kind of the Greek version of Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. And that leads to the explanation in that final part of this verse. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we follow Jesus because we want salvation from sin. We follow him because, recognizing that sin separates us from God, we come to recognize that it is in Christ that we have a way in which we may be reconciled back to God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in this beautiful passage that talks to us about all of the things that are involved in reconciliation back to God. And I take you, beginning in verse 18, and we'll go down to verse 20. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself," notice, "through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." The gospel of Jesus Christ is, in many respects, a ministry
or a service of reconciliation of man back to God. Notice verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, verse 20 will specifically talk about part of the role that the apostles play in speaking of them as ambassadors. Verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So we are obedient to the gospel. We become Christians because, having been separated from God because of sin, we want salvation from sin and reconciliation back to God, which leads ultimately to the new life that we seek to attain in Christ. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, we are reminded of something that Jesus said to Nicodemus on the night. You'll remember that Nicodemus, this leader of the Jews, came to Jesus and was talking to him, and Jesus said that one must be born again. Well, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, I think kind of alludes to that very doctrine in these words. Beginning with me in verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Verse 23, "having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And then verse 24 goes in to describe the enduring nature of the word of God as opposed to our fleeting life. We want to live again because we recognize that sin not only separates us from God, but that separation is described as a spiritual death from which we can only live again through that being born again into Christ, which ultimately sets before us the hope of eternal life. In John chapter 6, the Lord teaches us some important things about the hope that we have in Him. In John chapter 6 and in verse 40, I call to your attention His statement in John chapter 6 and verse 40, where He says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, I think those things are very familiar to us, and those things we all would agree are a part of why we become a Christian. But I want to ask us, as we think about our life in Christ, and we think back to this statement that we started with, where the scribe said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Do we consider, when we obey the gospel, when we consider, or when we are obedient to the gospel and we first become a Christian, we consider when doing this where it might lead us as we follow Jesus? I suspect that all of us to some extent do that. But this is a serious kind of thing that I think far too often we may look at these benefits that come from being a Christian and not really call ourselves to recognize there are some things that this will demand of me. There are some things that this will mean. This will take me in some directions that I might not recognize right now. For example, it will lead us to self-denial. Over in Matthew chapter 16, in a passage that is similar in many ways to the text where we began, where Jesus is talking about, as some of our Bibles in their headings will even say, the cost of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Think about that. Do we like to deny ourselves? Do we like to say, "Well, here's what I would choose, here's what I would like, but I'm going to deprive myself of that. I'm going to deny my will and my wishes and to submit my will to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Joe in his invitation Wednesday night challenged us to think about this passage in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20 where there the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there's kind of a logical conclusion here. Because if I recognize I died to sin, I want a new life in Christ, then that demands that I view myself as having died to an old way of life. That demands that I recognize, as Paul puts it here, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Do we really think about that in choosing to follow Jesus Christ, we are saying to ourselves, I'm giving up my life. I am dying to my old life, and I'm going to deny that, and I'm going to live as Christ directs me. You know, following Jesus will mean that it may lead us to some changed relationships. Over in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus will send out his 12 disciples to go and to teach, it is in this chapter and in this context that he will lay down a number of very important principles about what it means to follow Jesus in general. And perhaps some of the most challenging statements that are made about the cost of discipleship are these that we read in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I want you to think about the scope of those statements. Someone might say, well, wait a minute. I thought that it's the Bible and that it's being a Christian that teaches us things about honoring our parents, teaches us things about how we are to love one another as husband and wife and parents and children. That's absolutely true. But we also must recognize that there will be times, if truly we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are to love Him above all things. There will be those times where if those closest to me would lead me in a direction away from Christ, I must love Christ more. And that inevitably will change the nature of all relationships, whether it's family or whether it's friends. Do we think about that when we are obedient to the gospel? That those people that have been so close to us, those people who have been so influential upon us, those friends that we used to hang out with, those friends that were always there for us, if in the course of their interaction with us, they are not leading us to follow Jesus, then that relationship has to change, doesn't it? That's perhaps something that maybe we haven't thought much about in terms of where will following Jesus lead me. You know, following Jesus could as well lead us to a type of suffering. Go over to Acts chapter 14 for a moment. Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, as the church is beginning to grow and the church is spreading, I call your attention to just a couple of statements that are made in verses 21 and 22. When in an area in which the church is growing and disciples are being made, I find it interesting because you don't have pie-in-the-sky kinds of promises. Instead, you have a statement that might very well lead young disciples to step back and to think, wait, what are you saying is going to be a part of following Jesus? Let's notice what is said. Acts chapter 14, beginning of verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, now listen to this, and remember that context. They're strengthening them. They're encouraging them. They're urging them to continue in the faith. And here's what they say. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What? You mean that this is not just about salvation? This is not just about new life? This is not just about heaven? There are tribulations through which I must enter the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely. What are tribulations? Well, it might be various kinds of suffering. It might be persecution. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, the Apostle Paul will make a statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verses 10 through 12, which really should challenge us as we think about where will it lead me as I follow Jesus Christ? What will this demand? Notice Paul first talks about himself. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Then notice he shifts gears a little bit. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Notice some of the very same places that were mentioned in Acts chapter 14. But notice this, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now notice this is not just, I'm going to follow Jesus, he's going to deliver me to suffering and leave me alone. No, he will deliver us as he delivered Paul. But notice verse 12 goes on to say, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I did a study one time looking at that term persecution, and it literally refers to the idea of being pursued. And what's interesting is, I think we need to realize that if it is accurate that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, it's not necessarily saying we're going to be thrown to the lions, we're going to be burned at the stake, but it is saying there will be ways in which our standing for the cause of Christ will lead others to pursue us, to ridicule us, to challenge us, to hate us, to alienate themselves from us, to leave us alone, or to make it difficult for us to serve God. Do we think about that? When we think about, well, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, the reason that I have challenged us to kind of think about this, that statement, I will follow you wherever you go, I think we need to recognize that much of the reason that those that we see who start well, start serving the Lord faithfully, but then at some point, for some reason, due to some circumstance or situation or cause or change, they turn back. I think we need to recognize that in many respects, the reason is truly because they do not want to go wherever Christ goes. Now think about that. We can see example of this in Scripture. The apostles, these who were willing to follow Jesus, were with him through so many circumstances. The apostles refused to follow him in his arrest. Go to Mark chapter 14 and look with me in Mark chapter 14. And let's notice verses 48 through 50. You know, it's one thing to follow Jesus when you think, boy, he's the king. He's going to set up a new kingdom. And we're going to be there serving with him. It's a different thing when, in the dark of the night, you have a crowd with clubs and swords coming to arrest him. And so, picking up in verse 48 of Mark chapter 14, then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Now I want you to notice verse 50. Such sad words, but words that speak to you and I, that must challenge us. Will I follow Jesus wherever he goes? Then they all forsook him and fled. Jesus warned in the parable of the sower, in his explanation in Matthew chapter 13, that, you know, it's easy in many respects to hear the promises of the gospel and to find that hope of eternal life so enthralling that we accept it readily, we accept it with joy. But you remember in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately he stumbles." I want us to think about that. We must understand when we see those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who fall, that the problem is not a problem with the gospel. You know, in the parable of the sower, it's not an issue of the seed. It's not an issue even of the sower. It is an issue of the condition of the ground, which represents the condition of the heart. It is not always a problem with the church. Now, I recognize that there may be circumstances and situations in which a congregation doesn't do what it should to encourage someone or teach someone, or maybe they've given themselves to error or something like that. But it is wrong for us if we say, well, every time somebody falls away, it's because the church didn't do something right. Ultimately, we need to recognize when one falls away after having obeyed the gospel, it ultimately is an unwillingness to go wherever Christ leads. I think that is a challenge for us to recognize as we think about this. Now, with that said, you may say, well, Brother Pope, you're kind of laying down some hard kinds of things for us to think about. Well, as we go back to that text that we began with, do you remember that Jesus, as he is either calling people to follow him or people come to him and say, I'll follow you wherever you go, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, yeah, it's going to be easy. You know, it's not going to demand much of you. He's honest, isn't he? But I want us to recognize that as difficult as following Jesus may be, following Jesus is going to be something that absolutely may take us some difficult places, so to speak. And I'm not talking about places geographically. I'm talking about places in terms of what we may have to give up, what we may have to endure, what we may have to change about ourselves, or what we may have to bear patiently as we live this life. But I want us to recognize that whatever it demands of us, wherever it leads us, you remember those reasons that we looked at the beginning of why one becomes a Christian to start with? We need to recognize that wherever it may lead us, it is worth it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul, in this great climax to the book of Romans that he offers in chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, tells us this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I will follow you wherever you go." Is that your attitude? Is that your commitment this morning? We absolutely want any who stand outside of a saved relationship with God and Jesus Christ to render their obedience to the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins as you repent of your sins and are reconciled back to God. But we also challenge you to recognize that that's just the beginning.